everybody. This morning I'm starting a new series on good shepherds. I've never been a shepherd, as a few of you have, but we're talking about not just leading sheep, but leading people in the way of God. So I actually, I'm going to spend 3 weeks on good shepherds and then 3 weeks on good sheep. Okay, so what are the sheep supposed to be like in response or in relationship with shepherds? And so for these first three, at least, I'll have two separate readings for each day. And so you can find both of these passages, and I'll read them both. The first is 2 John, the whole book. It's a short one, don't worry. 2 John. I'll read that short letter. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Okay, first reading is from 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may receive a full reward. Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. For to welcome is to participate in the evil deeds of such a person. Although I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you their greetings. And now John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This is Jesus speaking. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Bow with me if you would. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning as open vessels, ready to receive what you would fill us with. God, and we each of us turn to you to be that source of everything that we need. You have all gifts, and you pour those gifts out onto us so that we might pour them out in your name, for your sake, and for the sake of your people, your sheep. We thank you so much, God, for being our shepherd, our ultimate shepherd, who cares for us, who guides us, who protects us, and help us, even in this time that we have together this morning, to draw closer to you, to listen for your voice, and that we might be sheep who know your voice and can recognize it, and we follow after you when you call. God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name, the Good Shepherd. Amen. So I want to spend these few weeks talking about good shepherds, good sheep, because the current shepherds and I have been thinking and praying whether God would like to add some more shepherds to our current eldership. And so that's something to just keep in the back of your mind as we go along. Right now we have three men who serve as our shepherds: Mark Ayers, Jim Burdett, and Ed Clayson. And they're easy to remember in that order because their last names are ABC. So I know that's how they remember the rotation for who's up for the Edify and announcements. But your name doesn't have to end with a D or an E in order to be for God to move in your life and call you to this. So, you know, you hear me say shepherd or elder. You might even see in your Bible the word bishop or overseer. Maybe you've heard presbyter. You know, all these words are really interchangeable in the New Testament for this official role of a person who will be in servant leadership in a congregation. Notice I say servant leadership. That's very important. But I don't want you to think that I've designed three sermons to preach to these three guys right here, okay, or to whoever might be considering that position. I really want you to think with me broader than that. You know, think back in your own life. I'm sure you can come up with a name of a person who didn't hold that role exactly, but they shepherded you in your faith. Right? Somebody call out the name of somebody who did that for you. Sean. What's that? John McClain. That's the guy from Die Hard. Different guy, okay. All right. Man, who else?
Nick.
Is that me? All right, cool, thank you.
Wayne Estes.
What's that?
Wayne Estes.
Jackie?
Betty Smith and Marissa Smith.
Betty Smith, and who was the other?
Narissa Smith.
Butch. Butch and Jackie.
Jim Dennison.
Betty, who'd you say?
Dick Carter.
Dick Carter. Yeah. Some names that we know around here, some that we don't, but in your life, they shepherded you. And whether they held this actual position or not. And so whatever is said about shepherds, it applies to us, because guess what? You're also shepherding somebody. It's like Mary Lou always says, which came from her parents, you're always being watched, and they know you're a Christian. So act in a way that's becoming of that name. And in that way, we shepherd the people who perhaps they're younger in the faith than us, or younger physically than us, but not necessarily. If you're living a godly life, it's like Paul tells us, Timothy, you can set an example for others in life and godliness and love. And so just think in those terms. Also, I do want you to notice, I may not say servant leadership all the time, I may say lead or leadership, but that word is not used very much in the Scriptures. You may be able to find it. I know if you go to Barnes & Noble or somewhere like that, you'll find 100,000 books on leadership and how important that is. And I'm not taking anything away from that. But the words that Scripture actually uses to talk about leadership are words of service and care. You see the word feed, guide, protect. Okay, now that is leadership. But I just want you to understand, it's not about power. So what I have planned for these first three is to see what three different apostles say on this topic. Okay? And so we're going to start with the Apostle John this morning. Let me tell you just a little bit about John. Of course, he was one of the first four disciples that Jesus called to himself. He was a fisherman. His brother James and their father Zebedee had a fishing business that they left at a young age to follow Jesus. At the point when he writes his gospel, he's the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So he's got several writings. We have several writings from John in the New Testament. And it's generally agreed that he wrote at sometime in the 90s AD. Okay? So when he's a fairly old man, okay? If Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry, I imagine John was somewhere between 20 and 30 when he was called. And so that puts him in his 80s or 90s when he writes these letters. Definitely toward the end of his life here. He's the only of the 12 apostles who was not martyred for his faith, but lived to an old age. And so I think that's one of his the impetus for him to write these things at the end of his life, because he was the last surviving apostle at that time. But if you remember who John was when he was young, you know, Jesus called him and his brother sons of thunder. Okay, these were the two who asked Jesus, let us sit on your right and on your left. They thought it was about power. Okay, these are the two who said, do you want us to call lightning down from heaven and burn these people up? All right, now that's John when he's young. Okay, a fiery kind of guy. And it's so amazing then to remember what he's like in the Gospels and then think what he's like as you read his letters. How he's matured in Christ and what he now has to say, because at this point he's writing as a shepherd. It's very likely that he lived in Ephesus toward the end of his life, that's where he settled and did most of his ministry. You can see that represented in the book of Revelation. If you also remember that during this time, John has been caring for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because on the cross, it's to him, Jesus says, behold your mother. And says to her, behold your son. And then he writes these pastoral letters, and as he writes them, he calls himself very simply the elder. Most of the time you see Paul or Peter and they use their name. John doesn't use his name. He doesn't use his own name in the Gospel of John. He doesn't use his own name in these letters either. But this is what he starts off, if we look at 2 John this morning, by saying, the elder to the elect lady. All right, so some say, compared to 3 John, he says the elder to the beloved Gaius, a man's name. So is it that he's writing this to one particular woman, but he doesn't name her? Or what I think is more likely is that he's writing to a church body. We don't know exactly where this letter was sent to at first. But I believe he's talking to the whole church, and he says, to the elect lady and her children. Part of the way through the letter, he says, dear lady, again. But the reason I say that, the reason that makes sense to me the most is because at the end of the letter, verse 13, he says, the children of your elect sister send their greetings. Which is a way of saying the church that's here with me in this city are greeting you. Peter does the same thing at the end of one of his letters. He says, she who is in Babylon sends you greetings. He's talking about the church in Rome at that point. So again, as he writes this letter, I believe he's writing to an entire congregation. He's writing to the whole church. Not just one person in one particular situation, I believe. And so let's see what John has to say to the elect lady. He says in verse 4, I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now that's probably the most best known verse from this letter. I was overjoyed to hear that some of your children were walking in the truth. But I want you to notice this also in this letter and in all of John's writings. There's this perfect balance always between truth and love. Those are the last two words of verse 3. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. And then in this next section that we're looking at now, 4 through 6, how many times he says truth and love. I'm overjoyed to see that some of your children are walking in the truth. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but one we've had from the beginning, let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. That sounds very similar to what Jesus says in John 13, doesn't it? He says, love one another and abide in the truth. Got to have this balance. If you overemphasize truth and you forget about love, you're going to be a hard, rigid, legalistic type Christian, I believe. And that's actually something that the church in Ephesus is dealing with when you read their letter in Revelation chapter 2. That John is telling them, don't be like that. You've forgotten your first love. Return to the love part. Now, but what if you're all love and no truth? And you just open yourself up to anybody, anything, any kind of teaching, it doesn't matter because we want to be so accepting that we forget about truth. That's not good either. That's not leading anyone in the path of Christ. And so for John, part of his maturity and the thing that he wants to leave behind to the generation he's writing to is this perfect balance, truth and love, and never sacrifice either one. That will make you like Jesus, right? He then goes on in verse 7 and following to talk about deceivers. Yeah, that's really the main point, I think, of this letter, is be on guard against false teachers who may come into your midst. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. What are they deceiving people of? They do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Much more likely in our day for someone to acknowledge that Jesus was a man, but deny that he was God. In John's day, they're having the opposite problem. They're saying, well, he was a spirit, but he wasn't really a human. He just appeared to be so. Or there's different false teachings all about that. John, again, is saying you've got to have this perfect balance, Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity, and do not sacrifice either of those. The This is the false teaching that he's combating. It's about Jesus Christ and who he is. That's always where the real teaching is. Who is Jesus? What's his mission? He says, such a person is the deceiver and the antichrist. That sounds like a really harsh word, doesn't it? To be called the antichrist? That's a word that's been really developed. The idea around it has been developed to believe that there's going to be one person who comes somewhere in the future who deceives the world and makes them think that they are Christ returned, or they're going to take all the power and everyone's going to follow after them. But I think that the way that this word is actually taught in Scripture is that Antichrist would apply to anybody who acts that way all throughout the church age, that there are many, Jesus says, there are many Antichrists. There are many who will claim to be the Messiah, but don't be fooled by them. Here, John is saying the same thing. Don't follow someone who's opposed to Christ. That's, of course, what Antichrist means. Opposed to Christ. Don't accept such a person. And you need to be aware and alert. Again, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. You're starting to see all these connections, right? He says there's going to be wolves that come in among you, these false teachers, and you must be on guard to protect the flock. That's Paul's last word to the Ephesian elders. Now then, he goes on and says, be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, the precious salvation in Christ. May we receive a full reward. So anyone who doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ, but they go beyond it, they go outside of the realm of truth and love in Christ, does not have God. But anyone who does abide in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. So, do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. For to welcome is to participate in the evil deeds of such a person. Now, of course, remember, he is talking about a house, having them in your own home. But at the time, churches met in homes. And so I believe he's also telling this church body, don't let false teachers come into your congregation and have influence over the people there. So the elders or shepherds of that congregation, their ears should really perk up at that line, because they know that's part of their role, is to be on guard against false teaching or people who bring false teaching. The deceivers, the antichrist, the wolves. They're talked about in all these ways. And so be on guard. But at the very end, verses 12 and 13, he closes his letter. Although I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you their greetings. Now, the reason I wanted to include that is because John's saying, I'm coming to you, the apostle, the last living apostle. I'm coming to your church soon. You need to get ready for that, okay? This is just a letter to give you a warning, but I'm coming to see you face to face, and I want to make sure that you're abiding in truth and love, and you're taking care of the flock and abiding in the teachings of Christ. So he's saying, you have a closed door to some people, but the door should be wide open to those who are abiding in the teaching of Christ. Not only an apostle, but I think all our brothers and sisters, that's what 3 John is all about, and I won't get into that now. But my thought is, as we've compared John as a young man to John as an old man, besides just the time, what is it that really worked on his heart during that whole time to help him mature from being a son of thunder to being the elder who cares about truth and love And that's his main emphasis, to teach the next generation. And my thought of a specific place would be Jesus' teaching in John chapter 10. So that's why I want to look at both of these passages this morning, because there's a lot that reminds me in 2 John that reminds me of what Jesus taught and John would have overheard as a young man. So in John chapter 10, technically I'll start in verse 1, but I want, if you back up just a couple of verses into chapter 9, of course these chapter numbers were put in later, so this is a continuous story. It's actually one continuous quote. But what has happened, you can see that his quote starts back in verse 39, so that's why I have that on the screen. But again, if you think a little broader in the gospel, in chapter 8 of John, you have what we might call a black sheep. Okay, the woman who's caught in adultery. And all the leaders of Israel at that time bring her before Jesus, and they all want to stone her to death. And he says, fine, if you don't have any sin, you can throw the first stone. That's chapter 8. In chapter 9, we have what might be called a blind sheep. Okay, it's this man who's born blind, and the disciples ask who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind. Okay, Jesus says neither one, but to glorify God, and he heals the man. And then this man gets questioned by the Pharisees. Who healed you? Who is this guy? Do you claim to be a follower of him? The guy said, I don't know who he is. I don't know where he comes from, but I know I was blind and now I see. So why are you questioning me? Do you want to become a follower of his as well? They don't like that at all. Okay? And they kick him out of the synagogue. We're told in that passage that's the reason his parents said, he's of age, ask him, because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. Okay, so the Jews at that time, they don't want Jesus' teaching to come into their place, and they're kicking out people who are starting to follow after him. And so that's what leads us into what Jesus says in chapter 10. You've had the shepherds of Israel mistreating the sheep of Israel, and we've got two very clear examples of them doing that. They've mistreated them, they've shamed them, and they've expelled them from the community, from the congregation. Now then, Jesus tells them in verses 1 to 6 what's called a figure of speech, and they don't understand it. Okay? You might say it's a parable that they don't get. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a bandit. Guess who he's talking about? Okay? He said, but the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? If you have the sheep in an enclosure, if you're confident they're yours, you're just going to walk straight in, right? You don't sneak around and climb over the gate. You know, if you see someone creeping around your neighbor's house, you think it's an intruder, right? Not your neighbor trying to get in. If it was their house, they'd just walk right in the front door, right? He's saying that about sheep. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And that's why it says Jesus used this figure of speech that they didn't understand. Now, it's very clear in context that he's saying, you are strangers to these sheep, to these people who God cares about and I care about. You're strangers. That's why they're not following after you. They're hearing my voice. the true voice of God, not the imposters. He also calls them thieves and bandits. These are pretty harsh words that he has toward those who are supposed to be shepherding this flock. But Jesus says in verse 7, he's going to explain it again in a little more direct way. He says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits." He says it again. "But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate." He said, you may be acting as gatekeepers who are going to decide who's in and who's out, and you kick out people that you don't like, or you think they're working on the Sabbath or whatever, and you're trying to keep those walls up. You're letting people out. He said, "I'm the gate who lets people back in." Amen. You can't keep people out from the community of God because I'm the one who lets them back in. Amen. You understand? That's why he says, "I'm the gate. You're a bunch of thieves and bandits who are creeping over the wall." And he goes on to say, "Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture." See, they have absolute freedom to be wherever the shepherd wants them to be and to have all the blessings that the shepherd wants to give them. Nobody who's in religious authority can keep you from that. You see that? They're abusing their power if that's what they do. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." If somebody's in ministry in order to get something out of it for themselves, they're an imposter. Okay? Now, are there blessings that go along with living the Christian life and being a witness? Yeah, absolutely. But if you're only thinking, "What's in it for me?" you don't care who you hurt along the way, because you're trying to build yourself up. Now, that is the kind of person that Jesus is most angry with out of everyone. It's worse to be like that than it is to be a prostitute or a tax collector or a drunk. Far worse, I think, based on how Jesus interacts with people who have religious authority, but they do not care about the people God cares about. "I am the gate to life. You just steal and kill and destroy and take things for yourself while hurting others. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Then in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." You're bad shepherds. You're blind. You don't understand your role. You thought this guy was blind. No, it's you. Here he says, you think you're the good shepherds, but no, you're blind. You're bad. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." See, he's taking their what they think of religious authority and completely flipping it right side up. If you thought I was going to say upside down, they're the ones that have it upside down. He flips it right side up. "The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. Again, if someone's in it just for what they can get out of it, they do not care about the people. And I think you can tell the difference. You can tell when someone really loves you and when someone's just using you. If not, we need to learn to be alert and be on guard, because that kind of thing may be very subtle, but it's very dangerous. So when trouble comes, when false teaching comes, the wolf, when Satan comes and challenges somebody, they're abandoned. Have you been through something like that? Where you were going through a very hard time, maybe you even had some sin in your life, and everybody who was supposed to be shepherding you abandoned you, kicked you out of the community, rather than doing what the Scripture tells us, and to restore that person gently. If that's happened to you, I'm very sorry. And I hope that you'll let Jesus heal that wound that was caused by someone who used his name in vain. Again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father lays down his life, no, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So this is what he says is the main characteristic of being a good shepherd. This is what proves that Jesus is the greatest shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. You can see his unmatched love for you. He's the one who leaves behind 99 to come out and get one who's lost. I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's a pretty clear reference saying, this thing's about to break wide open. Okay, you Jews who are in authority at this point, you're trying to block everybody from coming in. You've got these barriers up. But he said, there's other sheep outside your little fold that I need to bring in. The Gentiles, the nations. Jesus is thinking about the whole world, not just his little group. And he said, I've got to go out and get them and bring them in and unite them to each other and to myself so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Again, he says it. I lay down my life. This is the whole purpose that God, the Father, sent Jesus. And he knows that. But he wants to make this very clear, that the cross is not the end of the story. Don't ever let it be. Okay? We've got the cross, and we have the empty tomb. And we don't want to drop one for the sake of the other. Because Jesus says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Maybe it is about power, but not the kind of power we were thinking of. Right, it's not about flexing the little bit of pious muscle that you have in order to wrench other people into your way of thinking or your way of life. It's about this power that Jesus has. He said it takes power to lay down your life. It takes commitment to die to yourself and love somebody else. That's true strength. It's not strong to strong-arm people. That's weak. It's strong to give of yourself so that someone else might live. And he says, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. See, Jesus doesn't just call you to go to a cross, but he says, if you'll go to the cross with me, you'll go to the empty tomb as well. You will also experience resurrection. And as Kyle said around the table this morning, it's not just off in the future, but even now. Christ didn't come just to give you abundant life somewhere in the by and by, but in the now and now. Right? Amen. Abundant life. I came to bring it to the sheep. And so, as we think about good shepherds, I just want to think about what are some of the characteristics we've seen for good shepherds as we consider this. First of all, they follow after Jesus' voice. Okay? These shepherds are sheep themselves. And it's not about leading first. It's about following first. That's what Jesus is looking for. Good followers. And then he'll make those people leaders so others will become more great followers as well. Second is to guide others in truth and love. and to never give one up for the sake of the other, to protect against false teaching and teach what is true about Christ, and to do it in love, which is to lay down their lives. If anyone's going to be a good shepherd, a good example, a good leader to someone else, they've got to be living like Jesus lived, and that was to die for someone else. Give of your life, take up your cross, and follow after me. But when good shepherds lay down their lives and give of themselves, there's a time commitment. There's a great emotional commitment. You're opening yourself up, in a sense, to criticism. And it's a great calling, but we have to realize there's great pressure to it as well. There's a lot of sacrifice that a good shepherd takes on. This is what I'm calling laying down their life in the image of Jesus. But Jesus says, if you'll come after me and you'll be a good shepherd, then you'll not only lay down your life, but you'll have it taken up again. And you'll experience the abundant life that I came to give you. It's not a burden. It's an abundant life. This is not death, but eternal life. Amen. Pray with me if you would. God, we thank you for being our good shepherd, providing all that we need. And what we needed most was Jesus himself, a Savior who could come and show us the way, open the gate back up so that we might come in when we were once on the outside, that we could come in and find pasture and have our needs taken care of. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you provide everything that we need. And here we see Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the Lord that we've known about from Psalm 23. And so you yourself came to us to give yourself so that we might live. God, help us to be overwhelmed with joy at that thought. May we be humbled by it as we are honored by it. To know that each of us as sheep are so valuable to you that you come looking for us and you're willing to lay down anything in order to find us and bring us back in to your family. May we look to you as our one shepherd, not look beyond that, not try to be guided by other powers in this world, but to look to the only one who has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. God, would you bless each person here with the conviction that they need to follow harder after him, whether that means to put him on in baptism, whether that means to share their faith, whether that means to reconcile with somebody and offer forgiveness or ask for forgiveness, whether that means that they need to get some sin out of their life and really focus on being a good disciple and a good follower. God, whatever each person needs here, you know it, and you're able to take care of it, and you're able to provide them something much, much more beautiful and more valuable, this precious, abundant life that you came to offer. We give you thanks, and we sing your praise. In Christ's name, amen.